with you if you'd open them up to the book of First John. The book of John. John chapter 12, where we were speaking last week with Jesus. Kind of rebuking those who were listening to him because of their unbelief. And then John today, he says these words that are from the Old Testament scriptures that I think that we need to take the time to look at and contemplate. In verse 37 of John 12, it says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, as we know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, we pray today that our eyes be open, our ears hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Lord, I pray for your anointing to fall upon Pastor Terry as he brings the gospel message of truth. And let us not merely listen to the words, but let us actually practice what you are telling us to do. And this I ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So here, again, John, he quotes the book of Isaiah, and it says that he said these things when he saw the Lord's glory in the temple. I want to take the time, I don't read that to you from the book of Isaiah, because I think that it's very important. There's things that we can glean from that. In verses 1 through 12 of Isaiah 6, if you'll turn there with me, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," pardon me, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. One had six wings, and two he covered with his face. He covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged.' I also heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go, tell the people, hearing, keep on hearing, but they do not understand. Keep on seeing, but they do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land.'" Well, for one of the things I want you to notice in your Bible is that the word Lord is capitalized. And always, when the translators, when they, did this, it was kind of their way of telling that this was God's personal name. This was Jehovah or Yahweh or Yahweh. And so what God was saying literally here, what Isaiah saw was God. He saw God. So what the Apostle John is telling us here in John 12 is, when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up in the temple, he saw Jesus. Jesus was and is the God that he saw in that temple that day. He saw the King. Folks, on the cross, Jesus was not just a mere man. He wasn't just some kind of helpless victim there. Jesus was the mighty King and Lord of hosts that hung upon that cross, high and lifted up. And he voluntarily stepped down out of heaven to to pay the price for your sins and for my sins. Amen. Now, many people struggle to understand this, and I believe that's the message that was being brought forth, not only by John, but even in the book of Isaiah, saying that seeing they don't see and hearing they don't understand. But remember, Jesus himself said, no one has the Father except the Son, and no one has the Father except the Son, and to whom he reveals him. I think that's how the scripture goes. So Jesus has to reveal himself to you, the reality of who he is. But again, a lot of people struggle with understanding why this happened. You know, I read a story the other day about a popular musician from the 70s and 80s. Many of you probably heard of him, Billy Joel. You may have heard of Billy Joel. Well, his attitude as to why he refuses to accept Christ is the same attitude that many people share. They refuse to believe because God isn't fashioned in the way that they think that he should be. See, that's what people try to do. That's the highest form of idolatry, as far as I'm concerned. People try to fashion of God after their own image. But this is what Billy Joel said. He said, "I wasn't raised Catholic, but I used to go to the Mass with my friends, and I viewed the whole business as a lot of very enthralling hocus-pocus. There's a guy nailed on the cross dripping blood, and everyone's blaming themselves for the man's torment. But I said to myself, forget it. I had no hand in this evil. I have no original sin. There's no blood or any sacred martyr on my hands. I'll pass on all of this." Again, this understanding is very skewed. He didn't understand that Jesus is not just a man, but this was the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, the King of all things, the King of kings that gave himself for him. His second misunderstanding was the fact that he saw Jesus as a guilt trip for Christians. Every one of us blaming ourselves for the man's torment. In other words, Jesus was tormented on the cross, and it's supposedly your fault and my fault. Well, that is true. It is true after a fashion. It is for our sins that Jesus went to the cross. But listen, the cross was never about making us feel guilty. It's not about blaming ourselves for his death. The cross was about God's love for us in removing the guilt of sin that we have. Folks, the guilt's already there. We all stand guilty before God. And we deserve punishment for sin. But it was God's love exhibited on that day when he hung upon that cross and gave himself for us. As it says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Anybody know who that is? That's right, yeah. "The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." But I love, like you know, when you hear it say, but God. I love to hear those words, "but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." You see, Billy Joel's view of Christianity is that it's something that you should be guilt-ridden with and that it never goes away. Folks, there are churches that actually teach this kind of theology. They want you to feel like you're worthless and to teach that you'll never get past those old past sins. You know what the Apostle Paul said? "This one thing I do, I forget what's past, and I strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." They teach you'll never really be quite forgiven before God. Jesus died for your sins, but you have to pay a price too. Folks, it's not true. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And he died for us because the guilt of our sin deprived us of God's peace. that the cross was more about God's love than it was about guilt. That's the point I want to make to you here this morning more than anything else. In Romans 5 and 8 it says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so many Christians, even though they have asked God to forgive them, walk about guilt-ridden, still holding on to those sins and the things that are past, even though they've asked God to forgive them. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. The problem is we don't believe it. We got to take him at his word. And the problem with that is that if you are still wallowing in that guilt, there's no peace. There's no peace in that. And God wants you to have peace. And he wants you to have peace more abundantly. I found an illustration that kind of illustrates the point. The story of a boy who got a brand new slingshot. And he'd shoot all kinds of targets. He could never hit anything. But this one day, he saw his grandma's pet duck in her backyard. On impulse, he took aim and let it fly. Guess what? The stone hit and the duck died. The boy panicked and hid the bird in a woodpile. And when he looked up, he saw his sister. After lunch that day, Grandma told Sally to help with the dishes. And she responded, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? And she whispered to him, remember the duck? And so Johnny did the dishes. What choice did he have? And the next several weeks, he did a lot of dishes. He did all kinds of things. And whenever he objected, Sally would whisper, do you remember the duck? And after a while, he couldn't handle it anymore. He just couldn't take it anymore. And he went to his grandmother and he confessed. His grandmother smiled and hugged him and said, you know, Johnny, I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. But I wondered how long you let Sally make you a slave. Think about that for a moment, because that's what the enemy does to us. He makes us a slave. Jesus died to free you from the slavery of guilt and shame. Now, inherent to Billy Joel's comments here is the idea, I don't need God's help to pay for anything. I don't need any help to pay for my sins. After all, I said, I'm not a bad person. I haven't done bad. I've done bad stuff in my life. Yeah, but I've done more good stuff than I've done bad. Again, people think that God is in the heavens with a balance scale, weighing your good from your bad works. That's not true. God's only looking at one thing. Do you have his son? Because once you have his son, that outweighs anything. Do you accept him as your Lord and Savior? Whereas you may have failed, Jesus did not. And he gives you his righteousness. Amen. You see, Billy Joel failed to see that the only way that he could be saved is for someone to pay the price for his sins, a price that he could not pay. And so many people today have that attitude. If I'm just good enough, God will accept me. You'll never be good enough. Bible says if we could be saved by our own righteousness, there's no need for Jesus to have died. But because we were guilty. And the Lord wants us to know that he's given the law so that the whole world would stand guilty before him. But at the same time, once we acknowledge it, you know, to remove that guilt. That's the purpose of the atonement, you see. And so I was thinking about this, and I went to the book of Isaiah. Natalie, if you could put it on the screen. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 13, for start with, it says, in transgressions and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, and truth has fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Yeah. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Think about this, looking for somebody who could stand in the gap for you. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. And that's speaking metaphorically of the Son of God. And his righteousness, it sustained him. Amen? And so here we see that Jesus came to do for us what we cannot do. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can. God doesn't want us to wallow in self-pity and in guilt and in shame. He wants us to live with a continual sense of forgiveness and the knowing that we're right with him. Again, Romans 10, 11, 12, when we all heard over and over again, most every church service will show this verse of Scripture, especially when they do an altar call. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it's like when a child comes to a mother or a father and it's not feeling well, and says, Mommy, Daddy, I got a stomach ache. Well, the mother and father, if they're worth their salt, are not going to say, just deal with it, you know? They're going to say, oh, maybe get you some medicine. Let me give you a remedy for that. In the same way, in the spiritual sense, our Heavenly Father wants us to come and to confess we have a sin sickness. And he's not going to tell you, just deal with it. He's going to tell you, let me give you the remedy. And folks, that remedy is the cross and the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. When your child is sick, not many parents would be willing to let their children go through that sickness and just suffer through it. Most parents would say, if I could, I would take that sickness for you. Well, that's what our Heavenly Father did for us. He took that sin sickness for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, of course, we're all familiar with it. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, gives us a very clear picture of the work of the cross. In verse 9 and 10 of chapter 10, it says, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What was the first? It was the law. Again, the law was not meant to save us. It was meant to bring us to Christ. The law was meant to show us that we are all guilty. What's the second? His grace, his mercy. God's desire to show us grace and mercy. It says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all sins. Now drop down to verse 12 and read through verse 18. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has, listen, now I want you to listen to this, if you're allowing the enemy to keep putting things on you, he has perfected, how long? Forever, those who are being sanctified. What are we being sanctified with? The Bible tells us earlier that we're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says, but the Holy Spirit is also witness to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in my minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there's remission of these, there is no longer offering for sin. Do you see the work of Christ here? How great is our God. We go into the next verses here. We see there are other reasons why people refuse to believe. There are those who are ashamed of their sins and afraid to come to God. But then there are those who are just simply ashamed of the name of Jesus. And they're simply ashamed to share the name of Jesus before others. And I'm talking about those who profess to be believers at times. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. You know, how often, you know, the name of Jesus is a name above every other name. The Bible says that the whole world's going to confess that name someday. And we had Daryl here doing a revival meeting one night, and there was some people that came, and this one fella, I was talking to him on the front porch, and he asked him, "What do you think?" And he said, "It was good, but you guys use the name of Jesus too much." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you're using the name of Jesus in vain." You see, what he had was a misunderstanding of what the word vain means. The word vain means worthless. I don't use the name of Jesus in a way that makes it seem worthless. It has great value, more than anything else in the world, to me. And Jesus himself says, if you ask anything according to my name, you have those things you ask for. There's power in the name of Jesus. Yet you go to churches, and some of the churches, even when they pray, they'll say, in your name. Yeah, I know that people, that they've, it's sometimes a learned thing, but why don't they say Jesus? It's because when you say the name of Jesus, it means that you're taking on Jesus and you have to bear that reproach. You mention the name of Jesus in a group of people that aren't believers. I mean, I love yesterday, like for example, at the workshop, and when Lou was praying, when she got up there and boldly prayed in the name of Jesus. Now, a lot of people, oh, God, it makes me feel uncomfortable, you know, hear the name of Jesus. People get uncomfortable when they hear the name of Jesus. I remember when I was in high school, the pastor of my mom and dad's church was asked to come and do the benediction. And they said, but you can't pray in the name of Jesus. And you're going to have to find somebody else, because that's the only way I know how to pray. You see, when Jesus told us to pray, he said, when you pray in my name. He didn't say, you pray in your name. He wants us to use his name, because there's power and authority in his name. Right. Don't be ashamed to say the name of Jesus before others, because that's the name by which we're called. Amen. I know sometimes people will, when you're talking to them, they'll say, well, I'm a Christian and stuff, but you never hear them mention the name of Jesus. And they always say, well, you know, the guy upstairs, you know. Why are you afraid to say the name of Jesus? The Bible says very clearly, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus is Lord. So his name is above every name, and we must confess him for others. In verse 42 through 43, it says, nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Again, there are those who would not believe, and then there are those who would openly confess Jesus. Even though they believed, they would not openly confess him. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea is an example of that in scriptures. Again, that at least initially, they didn't really confess him openly because they didn't want to be put out of the church, out of their denomination, so to speak, of the Pharisees. In the early church, there were a number of Pharisees, even priests, who believed and struggled to come out openly, confessing that Jesus is Lord. But some eventually did, as we see in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Again, denominationalism, I think, is a real blight upon the church today. And a lot of people don't like to hear that. Apostle Paul tried to tackle it, and when he's talking to the Corinthian church, he said, some say I'm a Paul, some say I'm Apollos, some say I'm a Cephas. He finally said, is Christ divided? There should be nothing that should divide the church like that. I'm just telling Natalie about a certain pastor. I invited him to come hear Daryl, and he said, well, we stay within our denomination. You know? That's very close-minded, you know? Yeah, and you wonder, can you call me a brother? There are people who will not call you a brother because you don't belong to their denomination. Or a sister. They're held in bondage. Again, these religious Jews were afraid of what the Jewish sect of the Pharisees would think, and they were afraid that they were going to be excommunicated. And these secret believers wanted the best of the religious world, and they also wanted the freedom of being a true Christian. But folks, you can't have both. When they're with Christian brothers, they easily confessed him. But when they're out in the world and around the religious people, they are afraid to even speak the name of Jesus. At least they should be persecuted. Again, there are people in churches today that are like that. They value the opinion of people over the opinion of God. And we saw that situation in John chapter 9 with the blind man's parents. They were afraid to respond to what Jesus did because they feared being put out of the synagogue. Jesus asked us a question in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. And I think it's a question that we need to consider. It says, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Let me put it this way. What will we gain and what will we win if we gain the favor of men and lose the favor of God? Again, one of the problems of being wrapped up in denominationalism is the fact that some of these denominations teach things that are contrary to sound doctrine. And if you choose God's word over wrong doctrine, a lot of times these denominations will literally shun you, and even some of them to the point where they will excommunicate you. So we need to have a heart like Paul, who would end up saying this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And I honestly believe denominationalism is a work of the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, listen, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. That's something that we need to remember too. In this life, you know, you're going to have struggles. You're going to have difficulties. You're not going to be perfect totally, but you should be striving for that perfection. Because he goes on, he says, I'm not that I'm already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of what Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that literally putting it in a way that's, you know, as simple as I can, it is that Jesus wants you to live in a way where those things don't even come to mind anymore. And you know, the Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before God night and day. And you know the old saying, when the devil comes and reminds you of your past, you know what you're supposed to do?
Remind him of his future.
That's right. And you remind him that there's one who paid the penalty for you, and that you identify yourself with him, that he is your Lord and that he is your Savior. And he's going to try to point out all your flaws. You know, say, well, let me help you out here. I can just tell you, save you some time. But then you know what you do? But let me tell you about Jesus.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Right.
And that's the way we do it. We tell him about our Savior. Let me tell you about Jesus. Amen? He paid the price. He paid the penalty. Paul was willing to put Jesus Christ above all else, and we need to be able to do that too. And he would say this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. And then he would say to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. My question to you, have you been persuaded that Jesus is able to keep what you've committed to him against that day? And what do I mean? Do you believe that he bore your sins upon that cross? And he took him away. And he's able to do so to the very day where he returns. And he establishes his kingdom. And he takes us to be with him. Can you say that? I am persuaded of that. My job as a preacher here is to try to, you know, convince you of what Jesus has done. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, don't allow the enemy to rob you of that joy and of that peace. Now, like any child, you become his child. If you do wrong, you're going to be spanked. And no chastening is pleasant, right? But it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness in those who are trained by it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As believers, we all need to stand before him one day. And we are all going to confess that he's Lord. Those that believe even will stand in the judgment seat of Christ. And those that don't believe will stand before the great white throne, and they will confess. There's coming a day where those who have rejected him will confess his name, but it'll be too late. But if you confess his name now, while it is called today, because the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. In Philippians 2, 9 and 11, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those things in heaven, of those things in the earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, one day we will all confess Jesus is Lord. He is the high and lifted up mighty King that Isaiah spoke of and that John spoke of. And whether you do now or wait, again, will make the difference between life and death. Again, I want to leave you with these words, because even though they're ominous, they should give the believer great hope. In Matthew 10, verse 13, it says, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So my point to you this morning is that, folks, the opinions of other people are not worth your soul. If you have not done so, I want to encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord and even to confess him before this congregation. Listen, if you don't confess him before this congregation, you need to go outside the world and confess him. You need to confess him before men. It's not easy, Because when you do so, it means you're identifying yourself with Him. And it takes faith to do that. And you're going to suffer reproach by identifying yourself with Him. 1 Timothy 4:10, it says, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." But listen to what he says. "But especially of those who believe." We got to be willing to bear His reproach. That's part of the Christian call. Hebrews 13:12-13 says, "Therefore Jesus said that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate." This is what it says in the next verse. "Therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach." In other words, a willingness to be identified with Him. Jesus Himself said, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hated me before they hated you." And that's part of suffering for Christ. The world will hate you. And yet, it is the power of God for salvation. Think about Lazarus. In this life, he suffered. And the rich man, he lived sumptuously, it says. But when the rich man died and Lazarus died, Lazarus had everything. And the rich man didn't have anything. There is a reckoning day. So what I'm saying to you here today is, don't let another day go by if you're here and you have not made that confession of faith. Because indeed this is a short time upon this earth. And God has made the way so clear that the wayfarer, though a fool, should not err therein. He's made the way clear. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a moment. If you're here and you've not made that confession of faith and you want to do so this morning, would you be willing to lift your hand? Anybody at all? I see that hand. It's important to make that confession of faith before people. Is there anybody else? Okay. Tasha, would you come up here for a moment? Let me pray for you. I got to tell you, the angels rejoice when somebody comes forward and gives their heart to the Lord, you know. And it takes faith to do this, you know. And I mean, I've watched several shows on television and confess the Lord many times, but there was just something about when I came forward before the congregation that day in church. Mm-hmm. I wept like a baby. But I felt clean. You can confess Jesus anywhere and He'll receive you, okay? But let's just pray together, okay? You want to repeat after me?
I'll try.
Okay. Father.
Father.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I come before you. And I confess. That I am a sinner. And I need you as a Savior. And I ask. That you would come into my heart. Cleanse me of my sin. Live your life in me.
And enable me
to be a reflection of you. And Father, I thank you that you cannot lie. And you've promised it. And I have confessed you before this congregation. And I believe right now.
Because of that confession, I am saved.
Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. That makes my day.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and distribute communion elements. Yeah.